Today's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would experience your Spirit's power now, that as you speak to us, we would hunger for your ways and become more and more like the church you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. It is lovely to hear a baby's voice in this service. Just say, don't worry, I can speak louder than she can. I have a microphone. I don't know if you've heard, but bunkers are back. Bunkers, Luftschutzkeller, I think in German. They're popular again. In March, an English company that builds bunkers said that requests for them had risen by 100% compared with the year before. There's only one German firm that makes bunkers, but they said at the end of March they were getting more than 1,000 calls each day. The boss of the company told a German newspaper, "It's been like this for 6 weeks. People are freaking out." Does anyone actually have a bunker at home? No, I didn't think so. You might not want a bunker either. That might not be your thing. But all of us want to feel safe. And all of us will do anything to be safe. All of us will have either people or places where we feel particularly safe. And the big claim that I want to make tonight is that safety isn't a where question, it's a who question. So safety doesn't come ultimately from a place like a bunker. Safety comes from a person, from Jesus Christ. And therefore the church, people who know and trust Jesus, they are the safest people in the world. The safest people in the world. And because that is who we are, that creates a type of church culture that is safe for people to join in with. It makes us into a group of people who will walk alongside one another and not abandon one another when the going gets tough. Who will not turn against each other, who are completely committed to helping one another grow into Jesus Christ. That at least is what church should be like. It isn't everyone's experience of church. If you've read any newspapers in the last few years, you'll know that there have been stories of abuse in churches. Some of us have experienced that abuse. If you've belonged to a local church for any length of time, you will probably have disappointed or hurt other people in that church. You'll almost definitely have been disappointed or hurt by other people. And that's not just true of other churches out there somewhere. That's true of us at LEC, sadly. We're not what we should be yet. A culture of relational safety doesn't come naturally to any of us. It doesn't come naturally to any group of people. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to make, has to grow and create. And he does this as he turns us together towards Jesus. So that as we turn towards Jesus, as we turn away from ourselves and what's been occupying us, and turn to who Jesus is, the more and more we will become a group of people who live like we have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. And if you think about it, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? Nothing to prove, nothing to hide. This is part two in a type of newcomers course sermon series that we're doing during the month of June. Last week was part one. Last week we looked at how the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for us is supposed to be the life-giving heart of a church. It's supposed to be the life-giving heart of LEC. This week, we're thinking about the type of life that that heart creates. A life of safety. And to help us see that, I've got 2 points and one conclusion. 2 points, one conclusion. It's so simple, I didn't even bring a PowerPoint. I'm sorry. So here's point one. Point one, we're in Christ forever. We're in Christ forever. Throughout this letter to the church in Colossae, the letter called Colossians that we're looking at, Paul uses two phrases to describe a Christian's relationship to Jesus. In Christ and with Christ. So chapter 3 verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. And if you just look at the bottom of the previous page, the top of the previous page, chapter 2 verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, in Christ, with Christ. And what Paul is telling us is that for the person who puts their trust in Jesus, relying on Jesus alone to give you life and forgiveness and access to God forever, something amazing has happened. You are no longer on your own. You have been joined to the Son of God. United to Jesus. You're in Christ, you're with Christ. It's like you've put on a new identity. It's like you've put on a new life in and with Jesus. Now, at this point in our cell phone age, smartphone age, you could hear that, think, woohoo, I'm in and with Jesus. Selfie time. That's going to be great. I wonder what it looks like. And you could pull out your phone and take a selfie, and that would be slightly disappointing. Because if you then look at that photograph, you wouldn't see Jesus. You wouldn't see Jesus around you. You wouldn't see Jesus sitting next to you. You wouldn't even see a 400-watt halo, a Heiligen shine above your head. You'd just see you. But look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, what is most true about you, if you are trusting Jesus, what is most true about you is invisible to the human eye. You can't see it, and you can't even see it if you take a photograph of it. You're hidden with Jesus in God. And actually, if you look at the next verse, verse 4, you see it's even better than that. Paul says, Christ, who is your life. So Jesus isn't just a personal accessory, something you can choose to put on. Maybe he fits with your outfit today. He's not a phone app you can either download or not download. He's not an add-on to what you've got going on. He's not even 90% of your life story. Christ is your life. It's amazing. The infinite, the eternal, the creator God, the always happy God who became man, who died and rose again, he is the source and content of your life if you know him, if you're trusting him. He is all your life. And note again that the language there in verse 4, Paul doesn't say, well, Jesus died and rose again to give you life. Jesus isn't interested in giving us something separate from who he is. He is your life. Well, how did this happen? Is this the reward for being in church? Is this your reward if you've managed to kind of take a spiritual shower today and clean yourself up a little bit? Can I just say, it would be awful if it was. If this Jesus was somehow the reward for something we had done, that would be awful. Because you would never know if you'd done enough. It would be like going to an amazing party that you're not invited to. And you walk around and you take a glass of champagne, maybe have one of those fancy little snacks that somebody is holding out on a tray. And it's all fun, but you know that actually you weren't invited to that party and you don't belong there. And the moment will come when somebody will find you out and throw you out. Well, praise God, we didn't have to earn Jesus. God gave us Jesus. Just look with me back at chapter 2, verse 20. That's the top of page 1185. Chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died, and then a few verses later, chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Paul is saying there that for the Christian, for the person who believes in Jesus, God has done something drastic to you. In that moment where you trusted Jesus, where you put your faith in him, God buried you with Jesus in his death and brought you up to life again in Jesus' resurrection. You died with Jesus, you rose with Jesus. You've been united to Jesus so that what has happened to Jesus has happened to you now. His story is your story. That is what God did for you. And the result of that, of being buried with Jesus, of dying with Jesus, of being raised with Jesus, is that your life is now hidden with Jesus in God. Which means that if Jesus was suddenly to appear physically and sit next to you, he would not be any more truly next to you and with you than he already is right now. With Christ, in Christ. And Paul's big point in these verses is that if you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever. So fast forward with me to the end of all history. Hit the fast forward button on the Blu-ray of your life. And think about when the world ends. And the world's going to end when Jesus comes back, the Bible says. When Jesus comes back as judge. To sort all the mess out and to make all things new. And to make a whole new world where everything nasty and evil is banished. And on that day when Jesus comes back, there are only going to be two places to be. They'll be with Jesus or without Jesus. With Jesus is safe. Without Jesus is not safe. It means judgment and being lost, not having a place in the new world that Jesus is going to make. So where will you be on that day? Well, that's really easy to answer. Just look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see what Paul is saying? If you're trusting Jesus, you're in forever. You're in with Christ forever. Nothing can take you out of him. I have various family members who like to think of the worst case scenario. Maybe that's the way you think as well. Whenever something is said, you think, yeah, but what about? Well, just indulge me as we go through some what abouts, some worst case scenarios. What about human opposition? What about somebody on earth trying to take you away from Jesus? Well, no human arm is long enough and strong enough to reach up into heaven and to pull you out of Jesus. You're safe. What then, not human opposition, what about supernatural evil opposition, the devil? Well, chapter 2, verse 15, he's been disarmed, defeated, put to open shame. In English, we'd say the devil is all bark, but he's no bite. He can't take you from Christ. Okay, well, what about your sin then? But if you've died with Jesus and you've been raised with Jesus, then your sin's already been dealt with. That's the whole reason why Jesus died on the cross. Your sin's dealt with. What about judgment? Chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that God's judgment is coming because of human sin. And yet, if you're in Jesus, judgment's already happened. You were judged when Jesus died at the cross. He's paid for it all. Do you see? Nothing can take you from Christ. I don't know what your worst nightmare is. But if your worst nightmare was to happen, if all our worst nightmares were to happen, we would still be in Jesus. we cannot be taken from him. We are indestructibly safe. We are invincibly secure. The only way that you and I could lose the safety we have in Jesus is if somebody pulls Jesus from heaven and pulls us away from Jesus. And because Jesus is God, no one's going to do that. Ever. There's a lovely old hymn that puts it like this: more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. In other words, if we were all to die right now and then go and be with Jesus in heaven, we would be a lot happier. We'd be huge amounts happier. But we would not be any more safe than we already are right now. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We're safe because we're in Christ forever. That is the privilege of the Christian. Secondly, we're in Christ together. See, really easy to remember the points tonight. We're in Christ forever. We're in Christ together. Easy. I think it was last year, a UK bank ran this advert on the escalator, the Rolltreppen, of the London Underground, which, by the way, is a horrible place to be. Avoid the London Underground, especially in summer. So here was the advert. Born here or not, if you know to stand on the right, you're a Londoner. We're not an island. We're home to so much more. HSBC, the name of the bank. What's that advert trying to say? Well, if you know to stand on the right in the London Underground, you belong. You're part of the family. That's kind of a popular theme. The Bach Festival's going on in Leipzig this week. Anyone know what the slogan for this year's Bach Festival is?
We are family.
We're family. Marketing departments keep promising that their products will make us family. Why is that? Well, because we all want to belong. We don't want to be left out. Just cheekily, you do realise that those promises don't work. Just imagine going to your local bank, if it's HSBC or a German equivalent, and you ask someone you've never seen before in your local bank, will you pay my tuition fees or my rent, please, mum? How's that going to go down? Or you go to the Bach Festival. I think a group are going tonight to go sing the Johannes Passion after this service. You go along with them and you walk up to someone who you've never seen before and you say, can we go on holiday together, Dad? How's that going to work? Not really family. It's just an empty promise, isn't it? And yet Christians really, truly are family in Jesus. Just turn back with me to chapter 1 and just let me show you how Paul emphasises this. Chapter 1, verse 2. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ together. We have the same Father. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Chapter 1, verse 12. We have the same Father. Chapter 1, verse 13, we're all citizens of the same kingdom. Chapter 1, verse 18, we're all part of the same body, the church. We're all family together. And in our passage, in chapter 3, that's really clear if you've got a German Bible, because you'll know that Paul says Christ is euer Leben, not dein Leben. But even if you don't have a German Bible, or even if you don't speak Greek, which is what Paul wrote in, you can still see the point he's making. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. Note, Paul says minds, plural, not singular, mind. So Christians aren't robots, we're not clones. We think for ourselves. We have individual personalities. Minds, plural. And now look at the next verse. Do you see the surprise there? Paul doesn't say your lives are hidden with Christ. Life is singular. Your life is hidden with Christ. So Christians have individual minds, but they share in one common life together in Jesus. My life is your life. Your life is my life, because Christ is our life. If you've ever flown on a long-haul flight, and it's a big plane, you'll know that when you go into the plane, for most of us, that means going right into the cheap seats, economy class. For the lucky few, that means going left. Complimentary glass of champagne, sir, madam. Extended seat, legroom, first class. When Paul says Christ is our life, he is saying to us that Jesus is not splitting his church up. Please, would you go right and you go left? Some of you get the first class treatment, the rest of us get the economy class. No, we are all in Christ together. We have all been welcomed in together. We share the same one life together. What is most common and defining about every single person who trusts Jesus is Jesus. Well, forget this. If you forget this, if we forget this, then the church, instead of being a safe place for sheep, becomes a breeding ground, a hunting ground for wolves. Look back at chapter 2. Look at how Paul spells this out. Chapter 2, verse 8. If we forget that we're in Christ together, we'll start trying to win people over to our own spirituality, our own traditions, and we'll distract them from Jesus. Or chapter 2, verse 16, we'll start judging people because, well, some have got different opinions on what food Christians should eat or should not eat, or what days they should worship on. And instead of accepting those differences, we'll judge people. Or chapter 2, verse 18, we'll start insisting on our own particular hobby horses, our favourite themes. We'll try and get other people to join us, and we will distract them away from Jesus. If you forget, if we forget that we are in Christ forever, and we are in Christ together, then church becomes ugly, deadly, lifeless, Christless. And who wants to be involved in something like that? But if we do what Paul tells us in chapter 3, if we set our minds on the risen and ascended Christ, confident, assured, knowing we are in him forever and we are in him together, then something beautiful happens. Something life-giving and Christ-like. Again, let me just show you a couple of examples of how Paul spells this out. Turn back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Why do the Colossians love all the saints? Verse 4. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. They know they're in Christ together, and they know they're in Christ forever. And therefore they love all the Christians around them. Or the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Why does Paul have such a great struggle for people whom he has never met? Because they're in Christ together. Chapter 2, verse 2. Why does Paul long for their hearts to be encouraged and for them to be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ's, of God's mystery, which is Christ? Well, because they're in Christ together. And it's not just Paul. If you look at chapter 4 and you look at verse 12, Epaphras is named. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Why is Epaphras always struggling for these Christians, for this church? Well, because he knows they're in Christ forever and they're in Christ together. As we fill our hearts and minds with the reality that we are in Jesus, safe forever and safe together, we will become what we worship. We will become a community that is safe for us to live in. And we will start living like we have nothing to hide and nothing to prove. That's our final heading. We're in Christ forever. We're in Christ together. Final heading, therefore we've nothing to hide and nothing to prove. If we're honest, sometimes church feels a little bit like a theatre show. I wonder if you've ever felt that. What do I mean? Well, not so much that you sit there with popcorn. That would be mildly distracting if you did that, but I'd cope. Rather, you look around you and everyone else just seems so smiley and so together that you begin to feel the pressure just to glue on a fake smile. And to think to yourself, well, the people around me look so perfect, I could never admit what I've been thinking this week. I could never admit those desires that I've been daydreaming about at work or in boring moments at lectures. I could not tell people what my attitude has been like this week or what I've done. And what happens then when we think like that? Well, we're believing a lie, aren't we? We're believing that Jesus isn't really our life. Instead, we're believing that Jesus is our pay packet, our Gehalt. You've got to earn him. And congratulations, you wonderful people, you've earned him. But me, no, I couldn't earn him. And so we glue the smile on. You see, if you downplay the real life significance that Jesus died in our place for our sin, that through him God has made us safe forever together, then you and I become a group of fakes, of actors. And we lead lives of quiet desperation, resenting each other, suffocating under the lonely weight of our guilt and shame, while we sit next to each other at church, the one place we're supposed to find help. So take a look at the people nearest you. Feel free, have a look. You might want to smile as you do so they're not so unsettled. Just have a look at someone next to you. What lovely people you all are. Okay, moment of awkwardness over. You can look at me, or even better, look at verses 5 to 8. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. These verses spiritually x-ray us. They lift back the smile and show us what's underneath, what we're really like. So here's what I'm really like. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, habsucht, idolatry, anger, verse 8, this is anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. That's what you and I are like. And verse 6 puts it most drastically. Verse 6 says that actually, if no one interferes with us, the type of things we like to spend our time doing are so morally wrong that they bring God's judgment. That's what we're like. And yet we're the people that Jesus died for and rose again for. We're the people he is life for. So yes, we're sinners, but we are sinners in Jesus. And it's Jesus, not our sin, that defines us. And that means that you and I have got nothing to hide from each other and nothing to hide from God. The particular flavour of my moral failures, of my moral sewage, might be different to the flavour of your moral failures, of your moral sewage. But my heart is just as polluted as yours. It's the same pollution. It's sin. My worst is just like your worst. It's sin. And so we've got nothing to hide from each other. Because if I talk to anyone about my sin, I'm just talking to someone else who's got a sin problem. We've got nothing to hide. And equally, you see, we've got nothing to prove. We've all got the same identity. We've all got the same life. Christ is your life. We've all got the same brilliant, unstoppable, you can't lose this type of future. Verse 4, we will be with Christ in glory. You can't upgrade on that. Which means if Christ is your life and Christ is going to be your future glory, Jesus is not a footnote to your life story. He's not a footnote to your biography. Who you are, your identity, isn't built on your achievements or your failures. It's built on Jesus. Everything else that happens is a footnote to Jesus. Therefore, when you and I try and impress each other, when we try and cultivate that outward image so that we look okay and look respectable, what we are doing is we're turning from Jesus, the one we're safe in, so that we can say to each other and to God, look at my footnotes. My footnotes are better than yours. You don't get much sillier than that, do you? I mean, who wants to compare footnotes? We've got nothing to prove because we've got the same grade A, gold standard, unbeatable life and future, Jesus, and appearing with him in glory. If you look down at verse 11, Paul puts this brilliantly. Here, that is, in the church, there is not, and what he's going to do now is list the major distinctions and groupings of his day and culture. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Whatever you think you've got going for you and whatever you think you've got going against you, Christ is all and in all. Which, if it means anything, should mean that amongst other Christians here at LEC, you and I have got nothing to hide. And we've got nothing to prove. How can we grow this type of culture amongst us? How can we make it easier for people, for us, to be sure that we have nothing to hide and nothing to prove? We want to celebrate repentance, don't we? Any story of anyone turning away from something other than Jesus and turning to Jesus doesn't get met with a, my goodness, you've only just figured that out? How could you be so stupid? I figured that out years ago. No, any story of anyone turning from something to Jesus gets the red carpet, gets our celebration. Because that's how Jesus treats people who turn to him. How do we grow this culture of safety? By finding appropriate ways to confess our sin and our doubts and our temptations to each other. That doesn't necessarily mean going to someone you've never met before and telling them the worst thing that's ever happened to you. I mean, you can do it. Why not? You've got nothing to hide, nothing to prove. But amongst the friendships we have here at church and in our home groups, we want to be finding appropriate ways of confessing our sins and our doubts and our temptations so that the people around us think, my goodness, I could admit anything here and it wouldn't shock these people. If I shared where I am most defeated in my life, I wouldn't get the cold shoulder. I wouldn't be kicked out or ashamed. People would listen to me and love me and care for me. That's our goal, isn't it? And if verses 5 to 8 of chapter 3 are true, and they are, then this type of experience should be normal church life for us. We've all got things, verse 5, we need to put to death. We all need to keep on growing, and therefore asking other people for prayer and encouragement, confessing our need of help, that's normal church life, isn't it? And I guess the litmus test for us tonight, particularly if you're a member here at LEC, is there someone in this church family who knows you about as well as is humanly possible? And if not, why not pray that the Lord would show you someone with whom you can build that type of friendship, where you can live out that you've got nothing to hide and nothing to prove? Just imagine someone comes up to you tonight, someone you know here at LEC, and they do, they've been listening to the sermon, shock, horror, and they do They say, I want to live this out. And they confess to you their worst temptation or their worst sin. That one thing that they wish they could just wipe out of their history, never to be seen again. What would you say? I wonder if you'd say something like this. Well done for being so brave. Thank you for your honesty in telling me. That must have been horrible, carrying that weight. Do you know that Jesus loves you? You're in him forever. And you and I are in him together. What can I do to help you? How can I pray for you? That's how we want to respond to each other, isn't it? And of course, this having nothing to hide and nothing to prove, this applies to so much more than just how we deal with our sins. This applies to our whole life together. Let me give one more example as we close. I think the big area that this applies to as well is how we give and receive criticism. Because it's just so easy to give criticism and receive criticism badly. You look around you, there aren't many good examples, are there? Look on social media and there are zero good examples of how to give and receive criticism. But if we're in Jesus together and forever, criticism will begin to look different, won't it? If you're convinced that Jesus is your life, you will feel so secure, you won't feel the need to do what all of us automatically do when we meet failure. Run a million miles from it and make super clear to everyone else, this wasn't our fault, somebody else, it was their mistake. Instead of that, if you know you're secure in Christ, safe in Christ, you'll find ways or look for ways of taking on responsibility so that others are shielded and defended. Because so what if I look bad? I'm in Christ forever. Nothing's going to change that. And if I'm in Christ forever, then I can patiently listen to criticism, can't I? And as we patiently listen, we can be asking God, I'm not particularly enjoying this conversation right now, but is there anything in this that would help me grow as a Christian? Is there some blind spot in my life I've never seen before that actually someone's helping me see? And if there isn't, well, that's okay, because you know what, the truth is, we're always worse than whatever we're criticised for. If you don't believe me, just go read verses 5 to 8 again. And if we're in Christ together, then we gain nothing by beating each other up. We gain nothing by embarrassing each other or belittling one another. And so our failures, the things that we get wrong and we muck up and we forget and where we disappoint each other, those are opportunities, not for us to finally jump on someone, like we've been wanting to do secretly for a little while actually, but opportunities for us to get alongside them and shoulder their burden with them and gently encourage them forward, so that at the end of that conversation, everyone's built up and no one's feeling squashed or embarrassed. We've got nothing to hide and nothing to prove. Well, there's so much more I could say about this, but all good sermons come to an end. Ultimate safety isn't found in bunkers. If you've got an order for a bunker on the go, just go ahead and cancel it. You don't need it. Do something better with your money. We're in Christ forever. We're in Christ together. And we truly have nothing to hide and nothing to prove. Take one last look at the people around you. It won't be as awkward this time. Just take one last look. These are the people whom God has given us the holy privilege of showing to them how safe they are in Christ by how we treat them. What an amazing privilege it is to be part of a local church. Let's pray for God to give us grace to live that out. Heavenly Father, everything in us struggles to believe what we've just been thinking about. Everything in us insists that we must do something for our own defense and security, that we must somehow add on to Jesus. We find it so hard to take you at your word. Please, would you overcome all of our doubts and fears and show us again tonight and in the days ahead as we meditate on these verses that we are truly safe in Jesus, in him forever and in him together. And Father, you know all the obstacles we have to living in such a way as a church family that we have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. And you know all the ways that we're really not very good at that. Please, Father, by your grace, would you help us? Help us to live out this amazing privilege of reflecting to each other the love and the grace that the Lord Jesus has for us. That we might be more and more a people who are to your praise and glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.